Our first reading is on page 913 of the Pew Bibles. It's from Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, and serves as the basis of the sermon today. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Revelation chapter 1. It can be found on page 1028. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergamum and Thyatira, to Sardis and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Full and free, Christ our
Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Acts, the full name is the Acts of the Apostles, feels to me like maybe I've neglected it. The reason I'm pretty sure is because the gap of what many writers and preachers presented as, which is how to be the perfect church, or at least how you can be more like the apostolic church, and the biggest fact that, at least upon a simple read, it seems to be based upon. These guys can do miracles. Yes, I'm the preacher who constantly invokes the line, "You won't believe how fast this never happened," to what I'll loosely call religious experience. And that is at least part of Jesus' message about Thomas. Yes, this guy believed because he was able to thrust his hand into the side. He believed because he saw. But that's not the common or the regular experience. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John backs that up with his first wrap-up of his gospel. Jesus did many other signs, but these are written so that you might believe. Signs and wonders happened. And the apostles testify to them. And they can be a basis of faith. But the sign and wonder is the resurrection. And the stronger basis of faith is the word. The proclamation of what the signs and wonders me. Talking in tongues is great, but if nobody knows what you're saying, not so much. It illumines and builds up nobody. So it was only allowed in Paul's churches if there was an interpreter who knew what it meant. So yes, I hear Jesus. And yes, I'm 100% behind the power of the word. The word of the God endures forever. It goes out and it does not return empty. While Lazarus was raised and still died. Signs and wonders by themselves are insufficient. Religious experience is not a solid basis for faith. It's at best a temporary thing, which can be interpreted many ways, like old Scrooge with last night's dinner not sitting. But come on. People brought out their sick so that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. It would seem to be much easier to preach the word if things like that happened. I have a hard time reading Acts as how to be the perfect church without saying step one is be able to do miracles. Can any of us perform miracles? Raise your hand. Maybe there's a hidden spiritual gift that I have squelched. If someone had raised their hand, you would have had a much different sermon today. But you guys get this one. And don't take this as denying the miracles or religious experience. We've probably all had something. But the message of Acts can't be do miracles. Those miracles are portrayed in Acts and the Gospels were always for those outside. The miracle was for Thomas, the one who was without faith. The miracles the apostles were doing were for the multitudes, when the gospels are the crowds, which were fickle. One day they were following for their fill of bread, and the next shouting, crucify. Maybe when the bread stopped, or when the miracle worker starts refusing to do miracles, except for the sign of Jonah. For us, the church, to focus on saying, where are our miracles, is walking awfully close to the high priests, who, filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them into prison. Now, I just want to say that the church in Acts, even as depicted, isn't as distant as we might think. First, what was that church about? They were all together in Solomon's portico. What is Solomon's portico? It's part of the temple. The early Christians were constant in their attendance to prayer and praise and learning together. They daily kept their appointment with God. They desired to hear the word and to draw near to God and to strengthen their faith. So, if the apostolic church is a model in any way, these are the first two things it commends to us. Gather together. Don't neglect the gathering as has become the habit of some. And seek first communion with God. Those things actually go logically together. It makes sense for the apostles to gather in the temple, where Christ has promised to be present to Israel. As long as the temple stood, how do you get closer than the house of God? Where is that today? Where two or three are gathered in his name. Where this meal is celebrated in remembrance of me, where the word is proclaimed. You can have communion with God where he promised to be, and that's in the gathering. But for us, maybe such a daily gathering as a whole just isn't practical. How is the apostolic church still a model? Well, maybe gathering as a whole is impossible, but gathering as a family is. The constant pattern of the apostles is going to somebody's house and baptizing the entire house. Start with saying prayers over meals. It was always Jesus' pattern to give thanks to the Father before he ate. Establish a family altar. Be a house of prayer. But what about if I'm the only believer in the house? This is a harder path. But I think the message to us would be the same, and maybe more important. Still, seek communion with God. We know that the world wants to tear us away from God, and maybe even within our house we can get torn away from God. All the more, we need to establish that intentional prayer life, that intentional time to seek God. Because if we don't, we get torn away. If we don't, we risk being rocky ground where the faith springs up, but it has no roots. And the cares of this life work as the thorns. The apostolic church's witness first is to the simple things. Seek God together, routinely. Second, just beyond the meeting, the apostolic church, I believe, is a model of where to meet. They went to Solomon's portico, the temple. They met right out in the open. They did not hide who they were. None of the rest dare join them, but the people held them in high esteem. As the culture at large, and most Christians of most times would have simply called that the world, and they knew what the world was about. But as the world turns against the church strongly, it isn't going to be much more against us than it was the apostles. It was only a few months since those temple leaders had put the one that they were worshiping on the cross. And it's the same leadership that arrested them. They didn't care. They met in public. Yes, the stories of the catacombs are part of the Christian experience too. But I don't think today is that day. That would be hiding the light under a bushel. When you light the lamp, you don't put it in a corner on the floor. Put it on the lampstand. Or today, we put lights in our ceilings to illumine the whole place. The model of the apostolic church is, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Peter, the one whose shadow they were chasing. Part of the lesson of Acts is that Jesus is putting his people in front of magistrates and rulers that they might be witnesses to the truth. Even a little church near a corner where many may not dare enter is still a witness. We have an open door, like the church in Philadelphia. The word of God is proclaimed publicly to all who would hear. One may seek God openly here. I want to note that I'm roughly following an outline by William Barclay from his Daily Study Bible that was published in 1953. I've followed it closer than I normally do, so I think the citation here is appropriate. But his third point is from a time where sermons were 3 points in a poem. But his third point, I feel is a little off. Or it would be a cul-de-sac back to my musings about miracles. Barclay would have the third point be that the Apostolic Church was supremely effective. Things happened. And he concludes with the stirring line, men will always throng to a church wherein men's lives are changed. I can't help but hear that as an echo of the confidence of a church approaching high societal tide. I often say that peak church was 1964. Now, when I say that, I'm talking gross numbers. Members, baptisms, attendance, things that institutions track because they can. Spiritual vitality is a much tougher thing to track. Looking backward, there was a lot that was rotten in that church of 1964. And maybe many of you can't hear that because you remember that time with the warm glow. I was born in 1971, so after those peaks. And my experience has been one of dissolution, of following paths that were set out in that time towards ruin. But that might be a little too harsh. But I still know the church as being a place where lives can be changed. The word does not return empty. But unlike Barclay, I wouldn't say it's automatic. I think he elides over the none dare join them part of the text. And he doesn't spend enough time with the angel's words, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The apostolic church as model isn't one necessarily of success, of supreme effectiveness, but it is necessarily of courage. The Apostolic Church is a sent church. It has a mission. And the mission is to proclaim all the words of this life. To proclaim those words to a world that might not dare join it. To proclaim those words to a ruling elite that will arrest it for speaking some of those words of life. To proclaim those words with a boldness that surpasses the angels. The Apostolic Church was one from its communion with God that did not fear those who could destroy this body. In fact, if the world attempted to destroy this body, they rejoiced in that they were deemed worthy to suffer for the name. They feared God, who has the power to destroy both body and soul. But more so, they feared God who rose and promised them that resurrection for themselves, who promised them life. The Apostolic Church was one that stood and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one that you crucified is risen and has been made ruler of all. And he works all things for your good. Maybe even an occasional angel to let you out of prison. But even better, a public witness to life in the name of Jesus, that we might have saving faith, that the kingdom might come amongst us. And a place to seek communion with Jesus and his Father together. Fear not. Take courage. The Lord is with you. And this Lord is the Lord of all life. Amen.